Well, good morning, and please open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we will be this morning, as Melinda was praying for many of the sick and those that have just gone through surgeries. I just want you to know that it, with all compassion and with all love, I'm praying for you Charger fans that are on suicide watch after yesterday's tremendously terrible second half. I'm so sorry for you. Just having fun with our Charger fans. That was a bummer yesterday. And welcome, yes, as some of you have mentioned, welcome to what the Rams are already experienced and what the Dodgers seem to experience every single year. So that's just awesome. We're talking a little bit about mortifying the flesh. How's that for an old-style John Owen-ish reference? Being able to address the things that are going on in our lives, in our culture, in the world that is around us, and bringing them to the throne of grace so that God would literally transform our minds and our hearts, and that it would allow us to have the power to be able to say no to the things that are of the flesh, the things of this world, and say yes to God. We walk a fine line when we talk about this. We walk a fine line between whether or not we are drawn and motivated by the Spirit of God to, out of relationship with Jesus Christ, to bring ourselves in submission to the Lord, that He would work in our lives and that our very affections would be changed and transformed, so that following God is virtually effortless, as the Scriptures say. It is without burden for us. And then there's the other side of saying, I know what is right to do because someone told me once, or because I have like a conscience that's telling me this thing that I'm doing is not right. And so I'm going to, rather than be transformed by God, because that sounds really hard and I don't really get it and it sounds kind of funky, I'm just going to stop doing that thing. And we begin to work. And we fail and we work and we fail and we work. And I think the worst thing that could happen is that you work and you succeed. Success for the wrong reasons in the Christian life leads to a works salvation that does not rest in the grace of God, but rests on your own good doing. And for this, I have to mention, before we begin to cut into this passage a little bit deeper, there's a fine line between works that are trying to earn righteousness and working because of grace and the transformation of our hearts. It's very easy to find yourself falling over that line on a continual basis. And so I want to call on you this morning to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ made on the cross, that it is all about the blood of Jesus Christ and what it accomplishes, what it does for you. Trust the sacrifice of Jesus, not your own sacrifice. Trust the work of Christ in your life, not your own work. Trust that what Jesus did is sufficient and that it is effective and that it will change you and transform you, even if you may not feel that all the time. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart. Whatever you do, don't take matters into your own hands. Jesus did the work. Do you trust it? Do you believe it? Is it changing you? In honor of God's word, would you stand this morning? This is God's word to you this morning. Please hear it from His heart to your heart. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing, who has done such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning sexually immoral of the world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother or sister, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not to even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's receive it from Him. You may be seated. Just take a step back at that passage. Just take a step back and kind of breathe in the whole thing. What is the point? What is just this section that he's talking about? What is the point of that section? I think it's pretty straightforward. Even a little bit of sin in your midst can really infect the whole group of you. The church can be damaged by affirming the sin of even one individual. And Paul takes to task, as I mentioned last week, this church that is in Corinth that is affirming this young man who has taken his father's wife as his own wife, or he's sleeping with her. Something's going on in that relationship that obviously is really, really inappropriate and is filled with a motivation of sexual immorality. And God says, or I'm sorry, the Apostle Paul says that in this situation, you should not be affirming that person. You should be cutting them off. And he says, I'm not talking about cutting yourself off from sexual immorality that's out there in the world. You just have to be dead. You'd have to be gone. You'd have to be out of the world in order for that to happen. You can't separate yourself from all those things. Amen. I mean, we can't do that. No, that's not the point. The point is for the unleavened bread, the purity of the church, the purity of Christ's people, the purity of what God is doing in our midst in the church. Jude, a book that you probably do not spend a whale of a lot of time reading, although it is exciting to be able to read an entire book of the Bible in just a couple of minutes. Jude 22 and 23 says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Isn't that interesting? How places and clothing and foods and things that are sensory to us can remind us of the stain of the flesh. Look what it says there. Have mercy on the doubter. Save some by snatching them out of the fire. Show mercy to others, but be careful. you need to be careful. I would caution you, hate even the garment, hate even the physical object that is stained by something that is representative of sin. Don't go back, Jude warns. Don't get caught up in the temptation of sin. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 up on the screen. Brothers or brethren, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. You see what's at play here, right? That we oftentimes don't treat sin very seriously. That we treat it flippantly. That we don't consider it as bad or as evil as it truly is. That we can look at some sins and say, oh, those are the bad ones. And we can look at other sins and say, those are kind of, we can dismiss those. We get a little overwhelmed by the world that we live in, and so it just seems like we should kind of not even bother to focus on it at all. And those things begin to penetrate into the loaf of bread that is the church. The church begins to become a place where sin can hide, and when it is able to do that, it leavens the entire church in a way that God says is just wrong, does not represent Him, is not consistent with what He has called us to. I draw from this passage that we are to take sin seriously. That we're to take sexual immorality seriously. That we're to take sin in the lives of those that are believers. We're to take that seriously. Now here's the balance to this. The issue that is being addressed here is not one of people sinning that go to church or that are in the church. Because the problem of sin has been solved, right? Like Jesus died on the cross and He solved the problem of sin. The problem here is not sin. It's that someone is saying that sin, someone in the church is saying that this sin that I'm involved with is okay. And then the rest of the church is gathering around that person and saying, you know what? You're right. That's okay. This is what the problem is. It's not that we sin and we need forgiveness. I mean, don't get me wrong. I've said very, very clearly, this should not be our expectation. Like, I don't want you walking around in your Christian life going, my expectation is one of sin. No, your expectation is that you've been transformed and that the Spirit of God is alive inside of you and that you will walk righteously. That's what obedient disciples do, the Scriptures say. That's what we are about. We're following God. He is our King. And so we're going to walk in His way. No, what's being criticized here in the Corinthian church is that the church is gathered around this individual and said, you know what? Our freedom in Christ allows us to let you be a part of this church, and it allows us to affirm that. We're going to be radical to the culture. We're going to affirm something that even the culture doesn't affirm. When we get caught in this trap of affirming or not affirming, which I know is language that has a little bit different meaning than what I'm talking about this morning in our culture. But when we get caught up in this affirmation of individuals or affirmation of a life or a lifestyle, I just want to repeat for you again. I just want to remind you again, we don't affirm anybody but Jesus. We don't affirm anybody's lifestyle but Christ's. We don't affirm anything but the cross. You don't come to this church because of the goodness of your pastor. And if you do, I got news for you. You're in deep, deep trouble eternally. That's not why we do this thing. That's not who we follow. That's not what we are about. I'm not trying to affirm individuals or I affirm Jesus and Jesus alone. And I affirm Christ when I see Him in your life, and you should do the same for me in mine. And when you don't see Jesus, if you think I or anybody else at this church is involved in sin and is doing so in a way that says, I just want to say that I don't really think that's sin. I know the Bible says it's sin, but that's not sin. And I think it's okay for people. That is a cancer, and it needs to be removed. We will not obscure the grace of God by mixing up that kind of affirmation of sin when Jesus has solved that problem on the cross. It gets weird though, doesn't it? This whole getting judgy, like the world really does feel like we're fairly judgy people, right? Because we actually call something sin, so that puts us in a strange category already. And then we actually want to live in a way that avoids those things that the Bible calls sin, and that the Spirit of God has revealed to us only leads to destruction and bondage, and we want to walk with Jesus Christ that leads us to freedom and really leads us to the maximum amount of joy that you could possibly have on this side of heaven. I think we struggle with this because look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you've got a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly. And take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now what? What does this mean? And be careful. Does Jesus say, don't ever judge? Not what He says. He says, maybe you should look in the mirror first. I've told you this before. When I'm going down the freeway and I see someone in front of me that won't turn off their turn signal, the first thing I do is check my turn signal. I take it as a cue. I look down. Before I'm going to be annoyed with that driver, I'm going to look to see if I'm doing the exact same stupid thing. And many times I've turned off my turn signal. Right? You hypocrite. Is Jesus talking to people outside of the church or outside of the... In this case, is He talking to somebody that is an outsider, a pagan? Not if He's calling him a hypocrite, by the way. But He's talking to the people on the inside when He says something like that. Hypocrites can't be pagans, right? Hypocrites can't be people that have never trusted Jesus. They're actually living very consistently. You're not going to call them a hypocrite. You're only going to call people hypocrites that are where? Inside, right? And so Jesus is saying, you're being a hypocrite. You're picking on people for very tiny things while you harbor huge sin in your own life. Look in the mirror. Pick up the Scriptures and allow it to be the mirror of your own soul. Don't think to yourself when someone is preaching or someone is teaching or you're just doing some Bible reading, boy, I wish Sally would read this. Boy, I wish one of my kids would read this, or my wife would read this, or my husband, or Joe down at my job. I wish they would read this. No, no, no. This is what Jesus is getting at in what I think can be a confusing passage, because on the one hand, we're told to judge inside the church. On the one hand, we're supposed to use the Word of God in such a way that it refines us and it brings us to purity, and it actually encourages holiness in the midst of the church, that it actually encourages righteous living, that we're supposed to walk with God and we're supposed to do so in an ever-increasing manner. Like it's supposed to be who we are and what we are about. Which means judgment is absolutely necessary of yourself and even of other people, especially when sin is involved. Why? Because we are those people that are snatching out of the flame. We are those people that are helping people away from something that's going to lead them into destruction, and we're leading them into the grace of God. And we want to steer far clear of stuff like 1 Corinthians 5, where we decide, you know what, that particular sin is no big deal to us. And so we're just gonna say, you get a pass. Paul says, that's not Christ. That's not following Jesus. Don't you remember? He is the Passover lamb. He is the sacrifice that was made. Do you remember from where you come from? Boy, I'll tell you what, one of the main reasons I love the fact that we do confessionals every Sunday is because it reminds me again and again and again on a regular basis, the same way that communion reminds me that I have to have my body and the very substance, the lifeblood that is inside of me needs to be under and nourished by Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. The confession reminds me that I absolutely need to live by grace every day of my life and not choose to walk in the way of this world. I need to shed those things that are constantly calling me back. What Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says is the sin that so easily entangles, the thing that trips us up. Not all of it. Like, you've got sin in your life that is unique to you. It's like a fingerprint. The thing that tempts you, the things that struggle for you, Hebrews says that's your thing, and it's something else for me. Now, there might be similarities. We're not going to get into a game of like, you know, hey, what's your sin? Let's see if it's bad. No, that's not the point. The point is that the scriptures say that those things are like carrying around a gigantic backpack full of rocks. It's a burden. Can you imagine trying to run a race with a big load of rocks on your back? Think about what it would look like if you tried to clear a hurdle. What would it look like if you tried to high jump with a bag of rocks on you? That's exactly what it's talking about. Throw off the things that hinder you, the things that trip you up, the things that so easily get entangled into our lives, and run the race that is before us, looking to Christ, the author and completer, perfecter of our faith, the one who brings holiness to our faith. What do we need to do? Keep your eyes on Jesus. The Corinthian church took their eyes off of Jesus and decided that they were going to put them on to this young man who had taken his father's wife, his stepmother perhaps, and was now married to her, living with her, something that was sexually immoral, that was wrong. And it quotes, and in kind of a paraphrase form, it quotes at the end of the passage in verse 13, you need to purge that evil person from amongst you. Because that is the kind of leaven that will destroy the church. You will become more about sin. You will become more about evil than you will about righteousness. Jesus is being moved out of the way, Paul says, and you need to get him back in the middle, and the only way you can do that is to cut that guy off. Do you see what it says there? I want you to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, it would be very easy to go, oh, we're cutting him off so that he can be destroyed. Right? It says destruction there. And destruction of the flesh. I mean, that's a pretty weighty statement. It may even bring up imagery of Ananias and Sapphira, right? From the book of Acts. Early on, they lie to the community. They pretend that they're being more generous than they really are. They're holding back, but telling everybody that they're not. And they're trying to gain some sort of spiritual clout, some sort of influence within the church as the church is being established. And God strikes them dead right in that moment. That's not what this is talking about. All right, we're not turning people out so they'll die, by the way. That's not what this is here. Right? When we turn someone over to the destruction of their flesh, to the destruction of the flesh, when we turn someone out to experience the fullness of discipline, what we're doing is we're removing them from fellowship. We're not even eating with such a one so that they can experience the horrible nature of what they've decided to commit themselves to. And why do we do that? We do that so that they would come back. We don't do that to ruin them. We do that so that the flesh would be destroyed. They would, their commitment to it, they would see the destruction of it. They would see that, am I going to stand with Satan out here? Or am I going to stand with Jesus back there in the church? We're doing that so that they would come to repentance. We're doing that so that they would be changed. We're doing that with the purpose of restoration. We're not doing that as though we're shoving them and kicking them out the door and saying, we don't love you anymore. In fact, I think that the times that we have had to exercise church discipline in this kind of a way where we turn someone out from this church have been some of the most difficult times and some of the most painful times that I have ever experienced in my life as a pastor. They are heartbreaking and heart-wrenching. Never mind. All right. It's terrible. And I want you to know that God's discipline in our lives is never meant to reject you or throw you away or discard you. God allows you to pursue sinful things in your life at times so that you would experience how terrible they are and how they will lead you to destruction and addiction and bondage. But like the father waiting for the prodigal son in the parable of the prodigal, the father waits with anticipation and runs to you when you have come to the end of that sin, when it has devastated and ruined, you know, what we would call you've finally hit rock bottom. It doesn't just remind me, it reminds me of when Peter was walking on the water and he's walking towards Jesus and it seems like they're far away from each other, right? And then what happens to Peter? He looks down, he sees what's going on, he gets like, I'm walking on water, this is freakish, and he loses sight of Jesus, right? And he sinks. What a great illustration. And does Jesus yell to him from far away? Come on, Peter! It says in the next verse that Jesus is right there, lifting him up out of the water. That's Jesus in our lives. We do not turn people over for the destruction of the flesh, not their flesh, the flesh, just the flesh, the sin that so easily entangles us in our lives that we should never affirm that we should always be bringing to the cross of Jesus Christ, that when this happens, we turn them over to Satan so that they would learn the destruction of their ways and they would come back in repentance to Jesus Christ and to His church. If there is discipline without restoration, it's punishment. And the church is not about punishment. Not the church. The church is not about that. We are about being a group of people who have been devastated, destroyed, laid low by the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it takes everything of who we are and it replaces it with Jesus. We live our lives in obedience to Christ. This is who we are. It seems like the Corinthian church gets this all backwards. They're tolerating sexual immorality in the church and they're judging sexual immorality outside of the church. And Paul's like, what are you doing? You've got this part flipped backwards and you're affirming this guy and you shouldn't be. Get him out of there. He's a cancer. And then he turns around and he says, I didn't say to get all judgy McJudgy on the world and reject them. You'd have to leave the world to do that. I didn't ask you to just be like a little club of Christians who, you know, we're just like looking out for sin. That's not who we are. No, I'm talking about what goes on in your midst. Don't allow yourself to affirm sin. 1 Timothy 1:18 to 20 details this or gives light to this destruction that leads to redemption. Paul writes to the young pastor Timothy and he says, this charge I am entrusting to you, Timothy, my child. In accordance with the prophecies that were made about you previously, that by them you would wage the good warfare. We talked a bit about the spiritual warfare that is going on behind the things that we see and feel in this world last week. Holding faith and good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I've handed over to Satan so that what? So that they could die? So that they would learn not to blaspheme. Now, we don't know any background other than this verse about Hymenaeus and Alexander and all that kind of stuff. All we know is that they had a problem, that they were blaspheming the name of God. They were doing so in the church. And remember, that's just using God's name flippantly. And they were just saying, ah, it's no big deal. The blasphemy of the name of the Lord. And so they are turned out from the church. Turned over. They don't even eat with the people in the church. This is one of the hardest parts, isn't it? In the 30 or so years that I've been associated with Long Beach Lions Church, I've seen maybe 4 or 5 people that this church has had to discipline. I've been a part of most of those. Not on the discipline end, just helping out. And every single time, I've had people come to us and say, we disagree with you and we're not going to treat them any differently. I just want you to know that that is ruinous to the person that we are turning out and their spiritual life. I just want you to know that is destructive to them. It's destructive to you too, but it is terribly destructive to the other person. Now, I will also say that I have not really truly understood church discipline as being a restoration process until just the last 4 or 5 years of my life. I was really, really well versed on how to do church discipline on the turn you outside. I was not as aware. I was not as knowledgeable. I was not as, I think, sensitive to the restoration part of church discipline. Really good at calling sin, sin, and saying, if you want to affirm that, you can't be here. Really bad at saying, you've repented, come back. See, when Paul talks about turning someone over to Satan in 1 Timothy, he says, I've handed them over to Satan so that they would learn not to do what they were doing. So they would not sin. Like, I have a purpose here. And the understanding is, if they stop doing that thing, if they're not doing that thing anymore, and we can confirm that, and that's not an easy process, but if we can do that, and we can confirm that they are walking with God to the best of our knowledge, to the best of our knowledge with anybody in the church, right? We're not omniscient, but we can make observation and see whether or not it's authentic and they're living transparently, then you're not supposed to keep them outside the church. Like, you shouldn't. Like, sin's not the problem, remember? Because Jesus solved that. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Do you trust that Jesus really can solve sin in other people's lives? If you do, then discipline is a two-sided coin. One is judgment. The other is restoration. And the two cannot be separated. And they're not separated here either. Paul is calling on the Corinthian church to bring purity inside and to stop judging people on the outside. He does so with a heart, remember, that says that these followers of God are His beloved. He keeps calling them back to focusing on Jesus Christ. And he notes that this destruction is meant so that someone may be saved in the day of the Lord. It doesn't mean that this doesn't mean that you wait until the day of the Lord and let's just see what happens. Like, let's just see what happens on judgment day. It means that we are actively involved in these kinds of situations so that someone could be restored back out of their sin, and so that on that day of judgment, their spirit would get to be alive in Christ just like yours. We desire that sinners be saved just like God. We desire that prodigals come home just like God. We desire that the power of sin not dominate people's lives. And we absolutely will only affirm those things that are of Christ and the gospel. And we will not affirm things that are sinful or expect that that is how we live. Just because we do confessionals every week doesn't mean that we expect that all of you are just out there sinning as much as possible so that you have something to do during the confessional on Sunday. No. You have a loving, caring God who wants to be in fellowship with you. And if there's stuff in the way, confess in truth what it really is. You know, you can pick up 1 Corinthians 13, as Scott did this morning for us. You can read through, love is patient, love is kind. And you can read that in the script, love is patient. And then you can pray to the Lord, Lord, am I being patient? You know, I was really impatient with my kids. It was beyond. I think I took those things into my own hands, Lord. I think I decided to be their Holy Spirit. I got in the way. Forgive me. You can walk through those passages yourself, you know, at home. You don't have to wait for Scott to do it for us. You don't have to wait for me to open it up. Read the Word and pray it back to the Lord and just see what He does in your life. Pray it out loud. Pray to the darkness and the principalities and the demonic forces that are right out there that the Bible promises is what your real battle is against. Quit worrying about everything you see. And put your eyes onto Christ Jesus. James 5:19. My brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you to those of you who have brought me back so many, many times. Thank you for saving me from destruction. Thank you for being bold enough to say something to me. Thank you. You are closer to me than my own siblings because of your love and care. Jesus is good. And I have gotten to taste that in this church. And I pray that you will also read this passage and taste God's grace in your life. Worship team, could you come on up? Father God, we come to you this morning because we live in a world that is so full of things that distract us from you. But God, when we are in your midst, when we are in your church, when we are in the midst of this fellowship, when we are living our lives for you, that God, it transforms and it changes us. And I pray, God, that you would root down deep into our lives, that Father, you would turn up and turn over and reveal to us those areas of our lives, God, where we are believing things, God, that lead us into sin, and that, Father, we would not harbor these things, that we would not convince ourselves that it's really okay. But that, God, we would confess to you and be restored to you, and that we would live in relationship with you, and that, God, we would be a church that does that and loves on the sinner, knowing that you have solved it at the cross, that we would live righteous lives because of it. God, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon Long Beach Alliance Church, and that you yourself would accomplish these things, not by our might, but by your might, Almighty God. Amen. Let's stand and worship Him in response.